reading in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. And I just need, really need the help of the Lord tonight. And just asking that God would just help me to preach the way that I feel like that I want to preach this message to us. But in Psalm 90, verse 12, I think I said 2, didn't I? Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to ask you to pray for me tonight, that God would just anoint, that God would help during this time, that as we're together, that the very windows of heaven will be open to us, and that God Himself would speak a word into our hearts. Would you pray? Father, again, it's in the name of Jesus, that lovely name, the name that is above every other name, that I come before You. And I'm asking You, O God, that You would visit us in this place. Lord, that the power and the presence of God would just overshadow us right here, right now. God, that You would speak a word to our hearts. Lord, that we would say words that would be pleasing to You and uplifting to the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, for a special anointing on this service tonight, on this message. Thank You for Your presence that we already feel here tonight. We know that You're in the place, and we're just believing You and asking You, Father, for Your touch to be extended to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes, probably all the time, when preachers are preaching, we tend to preach to you that are out there. Tonight, I want to preach to me. And some of you are going to say, that's great. You're giving me a break. Hallelujah. In fact, I thought if it wouldn't have been such a distraction, I would have loved to have brought a mirror and set it right here and just looked at me when I'm preaching to myself. I feel this really heavy on my heart tonight. I've thought about opportunities. I've thought about, as I was preparing this message tonight to share with you, and as I feel like the Lord has directed me here, I know that I have preached very similar messages in times past to you. This time it's to me. What I would really like to preach, and I'm just trying right now to give a really good title for it, and the only thing that I can come up with is very simply that if I die tomorrow, this is what I want to preach tonight. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. None of us. We go through life and we live it as though we're going to be here on planet Earth forever. We don't like to stop and think for a few moments about dying. We don't like that idea. For the most part, of course, I was sharing a couple of days ago with the precious saint of God, and I was saying, you know, it's really looking a whole lot better over there than what it is here. So I'm kind of beginning to look forward to the trip. Praise God. But, you know, it's when it comes that time, if this were my last message, and I'd like to preach to you as though it would be, because I don't know. It could very well be. It could be the very last time that some of us would be together in this place. And, you know, it's what lies ahead that is so vitally important to us. Years ago, I did a seminar. I taught it at the hospital. It was a workshop, and it was on death and dying. And I had doctors and nurses in there. We even actually had a funeral director that attended one of those workshops, and different professionals, level of professions that were there. And one of the exercises that I had them to do is, you know, dying is a slow process for some. Others, it's quick. Others don't have time to think about it and don't want to think about it. But one of the exercises that I would do was this. I had them get in a circle, and I had passed out pieces of paper, And I had each person there to prioritize their lives into like five categories. From the thing that was most important to the least important to them in the top five. And I began to have them to tear off the pieces of paper. And then I had them organize what was most important. And then we got in that circle and we went around the circle. And each time it was symbolic of this person giving up something, a part of their life. And as professional men and women would drop certain things into the wastebasket, I saw when they got down to the last thing, tears. I mean, some broke down and sobbed when it got down because it became so real to them about what dying was about. That, yeah, we're going to leave family, we're going to leave loved ones, we're going to leave friends, we're going to leave. Hey, we're going to leave it all. Praise God. We really are. It was interesting. I might have shared this. I know I have with some of you individually, but after we moved here, I've got a collection of my dad's knives, and I've got some other things that are collectible items. And Andrew would come over, and he'd start looking at those. He'd love to pull out that drawer and look through those. And you know, he'd start, Papaw, can I have this? And no. Papaw, can I have that? No. And then the response usually, when you're old enough to take care of it, then we'll talk about it. And finally, there were some other things, and I said, when I die, you can have this. He kind of got excited. He said, when Papaw dies, we're going to get everything. And I mean, he just, I wasn't sure about that. But, you know, we're going to leave it all behind to somebody. And, you know, one fellow said, I'm just going to lay up all my treasures here and I'll just leave it for the Antichrist. He can do with what he wants to. Well, I don't want to leave anything to the Antichrist. I want it for the glory of God. But looking at something here that a gentleman by the name of Richard Baxter made a statement years ago. He was a preacher, and he had this goal in his preaching. You might have heard this before, but he said that he wanted to preach as if he'd never preach again as a dying man to dying people. I'd like to preach to us tonight with that same philosophy that that Reverend Baxter said. I want to preach as a dying man to a dying people. Because that's where we are. So, you know, the psalmist here tells us that we need to number our days. This is pretty good advice for every one of us. We need to think about the days that we live. Preachers die also. Church members die. Our folks die. Unless the Lord comes and we're raptured out of here, which I'm saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you're looking at a preacher that's in the process of dying. I feel it just, you know, I feel it in my body. I feel it in the aging process. You know, most of us don't want to get old. Just look around and tell, you can tell we don't want to get too, we don't like being old. We want to be youthful all the time. But I'm looking forward to a day when we're going to have that youthful appearance. Praise God. You know, I'm looking forward to that time. But, you know, it's good advice. But, you know, today, if I knew that this would be my last message, there's some things I'd want to say. There's a lot of last words that are so important. There's last actions. You know, we look around, as you knew, my wife's younger brother passed away very suddenly just a couple weeks ago. And she made a comment about when she and Sarah went up a couple months ago to spend some time with them. And she said, I am so glad that I got to sit down and visit and talk with Mark. That was really her last experience, her last opportunity of sharing. Of course, what she said, she made the statement, she said, you know, we sat down to talk with Mark, but it's really Mark doing the talking because that's the way he was. You know, he dominated every conversation. But she said, I was so glad that we were able to go over and just spend some time with him because they had no idea that at 51 years of age, that just a few weeks later, that he would be into eternity, that he would have departed this life. But I'm thinking of a few things that I would like to say should tonight be my last night on planet Earth. Should this be the last opportunity that I've got for myself? I want this sermon to include some things. I want to say some things to my family. I want to say some things to my loved ones. I want to say some things to my friends that I care about and that I've loved. In fact, I guess it was a few years ago that I was in ICU and getting ready to go in for a cardiac catheterization, and things weren't really looking all that good as far as things here look like. And I began to think, Lord, is this the day that I get to go? But before I went for that heart cath, I took out a piece of paper and I wrote down certain things that I wanted. And I've actually took the time just a few weeks ago that I wanted to do that. And I wrote it all down and I sent it by email to pastor. So he'd know what to do, because I know Sarah and Margaret's not going to do everything I want done. So maybe he will. You know, maybe he'll take care of me. I don't know. Maybe I'll send you all a copy of it too, so you all can be sure that I get it the way that I want it, you know. Amen. But you know, if this were my last, the things, I think we have responsibilities to those that are closest to us. There's great responsibilities that we have for them. And you know, one of the things I'd really want my family to be assured of is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to just tell them, and of course my wife is the only one here tonight, and maybe, you know, she can share, and I've told it before, but I want my friends and my family to know that there was a time in my life in 1969, I never shall forget that day, when I cried out to Jesus. It was the last of May. It was on Memorial Day of that year that I found peace with God, that I found a place seeing my need of a Savior, seeing my need of someone that I could trust in, someone that I could put my entire life upon. I could rest on every promise that He had given me. I had found that I could trust Him for my soul. And it was at that time that I made peace with God. And I'd like them, and I'd like my friends to know that because of that faith that I put in Christ, that I feel like tonight that I am ready for heaven. I want you to know that I feel like I am ready to go. Somebody says, well, how can you know? In fact, this was a very sobering thought at the house a few days back. Andrew was there, and he's kind of inquisitive. And, you know, we got talking again about the knife collection. And I told him this was my dad's collection, and these are things that are not to play with. These are things that are keepsakes. They're heirlooms, so to speak. And he wanted to know about my dad. And, you know, I told him that my dad was in heaven. And his young mind started to question this. How do you know he's in heaven? That's pretty sobering thought. How do you know that your loved one is in heaven? You know, how do I know that I'm going to heaven if I die tonight? Because of that day that I put my trust in Him, and I have done my very best during the course of years. Have I always done it just right? No. No, there's many times that I've had to ask the forgiveness of God. There's many times that I have had to go back to the cross and had to go back and ask Him to forgive me my sin and ask Him to forgive me of my shortcomings. I don't want anything to be standing between me and my Redeemer tonight. Praise God. And I want my family to understand that. I want Andrew to know that Papa has gone to heaven. I want him to understand that because I put my faith in Christ. And still Andrew wanted to know, well, how do you know he did that? Well, because I knew my dad and I remember his testimony. And because the Bible tells, and I was telling this young lad, this little boy, I was trying to tell him that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's the blood of Christ. And because I know that my dad's claimed that he trusted, that's all we can do is when we claim the blood of Jesus, and we can say to them, in fact, I would like for you just right now, just turn around. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, why don't you just turn around and let somebody affirm it to somebody that I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Now, if you can't honestly say that, we're going to have you. We'll have an altar service in a little while. Or if you get convicted and you want to come and pray now, I'll stop everything and we'll pray and shout with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I want my family to not, I don't want to leave them wondering, did he make it? I don't want them having questions if I made it or not. I want to live a life with that assurance that I feel like I'm pleasing God with the way that I live. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I want to tell my family about that time that I trusted Christ. And, you know, I can remember very well those days, that very day. I remember that message by Chaplain Jolly, an Air Force chaplain. I got saved when I was in the Air Force. I was in basic training, Lackland Air Force Base, Texas, when I found I needed the Lord. And that preacher preached conviction. That preacher pointed his finger, and it looked like he was pointing straight at me, and let me know that I was going to hell if I died. And I want to tell you something. In those days, Vietnam was going on, and none of us in the military was assured of anything. We didn't know what the future holds, and we still don't. We don't know what tonight holds for any of us in this building. We're not at war tonight as far as individually here. We're at war with the devil, but as far as those kind of things. But I want to rehearse over and over and over that time that I knelt and I cried out to Jesus, and I repented of my sin, and I asked Him to come into my life and change me, because, friend, I wasn't happy with the person that I was. I needed a change. I was one of those that I couldn't hardly wait to get away from home, because Mom and Dad were very strict in my growing up. I mean, there were some things I knew you didn't do in their house. You didn't say in their house. You didn't wear in their house. You didn't act that way in their house. You didn't have that attitude in their house. Thank God for that growing up. Praise God. A lot of folks would do well these days if that was the same story. But I want to give thanks for those that lived a Christian life before me. There were those that I saw that I said, I want to be like that person. I remember so well Reverend Darris Casey. I was working in the hospital before I was ever saved, before I went in the service. I was getting ready to go in that time. And Brother Casey was a coal miner. He was a bivocational pastor. He pastored a Pentecostal church near Phelps, Kentucky. And he had got crushed in his body from his waist up into his pelvis and all that. He was crushed between a mining machine and the roof of a mine. He was literally squeezed. And the pain and the suffering he was in those days, they put him in a body cast. He was in a cast from his thighs all the way up to his chest area, and those were made out of plaster of Paris. They were heavy, and it was my assignment for those days to take care of him. Every day that I went to work, I took care of Pastor Casey, knowing his suffering and knowing his pain. And knowing everything that he's going through, I never heard him complain at all. In fact, I would be walking down the hall to get to his room. I could hear him singing, or I could hear him praying, or I could hear him praising. And I knew he was in excruciating pain. Let me tell you something. That did something for this sinner boy. It had an effect on me. And after I went to service, he was still in the hospital when I left. And they said, give me your address as soon as you find out. Here's mine. We want to write to you. And I mean, on a regular basis, the Cases wrote letters to me. And when I got saved, they were some of the first ones I wanted them to know that they had an influence on my life. Let me tell you something. There's somebody that you are influencing tonight with your life. There's someone. I'm hoping that I am influencing somebody for Christ. I'm hoping that I am being effective in my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's somebody that is on their way to heaven tonight because of the life that I'm living, just as though Brother Casey was an influence in my life. I think of other old preachers that I knew through the years that have had an influence in my salvation and in my spiritual growth. I think about Sister Connie there in Delaware, that she was such an inspiration to my wife and I, and she would encourage us. She had a ministry of encouragement. I appreciated that, and I would like for my family to remember that. I would like for them to remember others that have been influential in my life. I'd like for them to remember Pastor Hackney. I'd like for them to remember Sister Hackney. I would like for them to remember the Murphys. I'd like for them to remember Brother Runyons, Tobby Runyons. I'd like for them to remember some of those older saints. Listen, young folks, you need to have some older saints you're going to look up to. There are some folks right here in this church I admire for their faithfulness. I admire them for what they have done for the kingdom of God. And I look to them and I hold them up. Not that they're in it, but you know, we need to find somebody like that we can pattern our lives after. I want to live a life that maybe some of these young guys would want to say, boy, I'd like to be like Brother Smith. Why are you guys laughing? Hallelujah. I'm still trying to get Josh to get down my line really good when he asks me how I'm doing. He's going to get it for too long. He's going to be saying it. When he asks me how I'm doing, he's almost got to the point that I'll just say, you know. Because I tell him how I'm doing. Y'all want to know how I'm doing? Should I tell him, Josh? I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm soon to be glorified. I'm trying my best to be mortified. I am filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. I am on my way to heaven, and I'm having an awesome time going. Anybody here want to go with me? Woo! Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how I'm doing tonight. How about you? Praise God. You can't do any better than to say you're saved. Praise God. That's the greatest testimony in the world. Not say I'm a church member, but I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and faith in Him. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved because of everything that Jesus has done. I could describe to you, to my friends and my relatives, my loved ones. When I heard Chaplain Jolly say this, he gave that invitation that day and he said, he quoted the scripture from Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I didn't get saved that service. That was on Sunday. I got saved Monday. I trusted God Monday. But I remember His words echoing in my spirit, going over and over and over in my memory. I could hear the words that He would say. I'd like to recall for my loved ones the words that He gave at that invitation, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest to your souls." I would like for my loved ones to just look into the miracle of that moment when I trusted Jesus. I would share some Bible verses that have given me the assurance of salvation, because I believe you can know you're saved. John chapter 6 and 37 says this, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." That's how that I know, because I trusted Jesus. You know how you can know you're saved? Because if you can look back and say, "I trusted Jesus and I asked Him to forgive me when I came to Him." Amen. I'm so glad of that promise. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to think about where I'm going to live after I die. I hope you're not getting depressed tonight. I'm not planning on dying tonight, but I want you to know that I'm ready. But if I am, and if I don't see you again, hallelujah. Oh, what a journey that this has been. Oh, what a journey serving the Lord. What a thrill living for Jesus has been in this poor country boy's life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Hallelujah. Where I'm going, when I die, I'm going to move to a new address. It's called heaven. It might be 777 Glory Avenue. I don't know. But I just know that there's a place that the Lord has prepared, because I know that at death, when a Christian departs, and when I leave this world, and I'm not planning on backsliding. I'm not planning on losing out with God. I am planning on making it. Amen. But when I die, according to the Word of God, if I die in the Lord, the Bible says that the Spirit goes back to God that gives it, and this body is just going to rest in a grave until the coming of the Lord, until the trumpet sounds, when the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. And those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he goes ahead and says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort that is when we're facing those last moments. I'm going to be moving to a better place. Philippians. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Glory. Glory. It might be suffering now, but it's glory later. It might be hard times now, but there's glory ahead. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We immediately leave our bodies and we move into heaven in that better place. Praise God. Jesus has been preparing that place for over 2,000 years when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you can come also. He says, in my Father's house, there's mansions. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was a little comical thing. When Brother Anthony was here, they just bought a log home. I don't know where it's at, Kentucky. I don't remember where it is, but he had some pictures of it. He's showing us. Beautiful place. I said, you know what? That put a whole new meaning to me on, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I mean, it was a beautiful place. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, God's got mansions that you and I as saints of God are going to live in. Don't get excited about what you're living in here. Don't get excited about your condo. Don't get excited about what you've got here, because you're going to leave that. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a little bit more about this place that I'm moving to. It's heaven's a place that's filled with music. I like music. I'm going to have a great time there, I know. And, you know, it's a place filled with rejoicing. And I don't want to wait till I get there to start worshiping and rejoicing. I don't know if I'll be dancing. I don't know if I'll be hopping. I don't know if I'll be running. But I know one thing that I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be bowing before the King of Kings. And I've got all eternity just to stay there and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. That I am here today because of what you did for me. And we'll cast our crowns at his feet. Praise the name of Jesus. Heaven is a place of rest. When I think about retirement, anybody think about retirement here besides me? Some of you already thought about it and done it. Bless your heart. You know, I put in a lot of hours in my day. Some of y'all put in a lot more hours than what I have. But heaven is a place of rest. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think we're going to be floating around on a cloud and playing a harp. I don't exactly think that's what we're going to be doing. I think God's going to have some things for us to be doing. I think there's going to be more than just floating on the cloud. Praise God. Hey, hallelujah. We get heaven. Oh, what our minds can only imagine what things the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Heaven is that place of rejoicing, and it's a place of ultimate beauty. It's a place that's, you know, you read about near-death experiences or some of those kind of things. And I got to tell you this one. Yeah, I got time. I got time because I'm almost down to my last paragraph. But I've read a lot about dying, and I talked with a lot of folks that were that had been resuscitated and came back. And several years ago, we were at the church there where Brother Jarvis is pastoring now in London. We were there for, we'd gone to attend revival. And there's an elderly couple that got up to sing, Brother and Sister Middleton. And Brother and Sister Middleton, frail, elderly people, Brother Milton had bad lungs, and he and his wife had sang the special that night. Wasn't the prettiest thing in the world, but they gave everything they had. They gave it all. And Brother Middleton made this statement I'll never forget. He's probably one of those I'm going to be looking for in heaven. But he said, I ain't got much breath left, but what little bit I got, I want to use it for the glory of God. And he and his wife sang another song. Can I be ugly for just a minute? Shame on those of us that God's given talent and we don't want to use it. Shout now, somebody. I just want to tell you that. I just said that because I wanted to. And if it's offensive, sorry about your bad luck. Get over it. Amen. I don't want to be ugly, but, you know, God's given us talent. God's blessed us greatly. But Brother Middleton, in his, I don't know, he was up in years. He said, I don't have much breath left, but what little I've got, I want to use it for the glory of God. He and his wife sang another verse of that song, and they walked back, and they were sitting several pews behind me. The evangelist came and opened his Bible, and he read his text, and I heard a commotion behind me, and I turned around to see what was going on, and Brother Middleton had fallen out in the floor in full cardiac arrest. That night, there were five nurses. I think two of Brother Huff's daughters were there, and of course, myself and a couple of others. There was a respiratory therapist was there. We pounced on that guy like a chicken on a June bug. I mean, we got on him. And here, Jeannie Parker, she was former Jeannie Huff. She was trying to get an airway to breathe for him. We were doing what medical people do. Sometimes I think we just do too much. But you're in good hands. Sister Lincecum is here. She can take care of you. But Jeannie was trying to do mouth-to-mouth, and she couldn't get his air open. So I was trying to do compressions. So we switched roles. Jeannie just yanked his shirt open, and buttons went flying. folks standing around later, we found out they thought he'd lost his teeth. They thought teeth was flying out instead of his buttons. No, it wasn't his teeth. But I closed his mouth. I was doing mouth-to-nose resuscitation, breathing for him. Other folks around, Brother Huff and the other ones, they were praying. I think prayers were probably doing more than what we were doing. And I rode the rescue squad just right next door to a restaurant eating, and they were there quick. But I was doing compressions, and I was doing this, and I rode with them to the hospital, and I was praying. Every time I'd pump, I was praying. I was saying, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And I was praying. Well, we got him to the ER, took him in the emergency room. My wife's got a good philosophy. Them doctors will kill you. Got him in the emergency room, and I'm over here doing compressions. You know how y'all do know what CPR is. I'm doing this. I'm pumping, doing my best. And the charge nurse in the ER there in that little hospital in London, she had the defibrillator there and put him on the monitor. We could tell he had atrial fibrillation, but she didn't know how to use the machine. And the doctor is saying in his whatever voice it was, Chinese or something, he said, shocking, shocking, shocking. Well, I wasn't employed at that hospital, so I couldn't. If he had told me and pointed right at me and said, do it, I could have done it. But he wouldn't tell me to do it. He kept telling her. And so here I'm doing that. I said, now, push that button. Okay, now, turn that knob. Now, here, and I'm teaching her how to. And we finally shocked him and got him back. Now, I went through all that to tell you this. He came back. But when I talked to him later, he said, I was following a man in a gray suit. And we were walking down this most beautiful path, the most beautiful road I've ever seen in my life. There were flowers and trees and birds. And I mean, he described beauty like indescribable beauty. I mean, when I tried to imagine what he was seeing, and then a look of sadness came across his face. And he said to me, and they made me turn around and come back. I believe Brother Middleton got a glimpse that I don't think he was afraid to die anymore. He lived for a couple more years after that. And then, of course, dear Sister Middleton went on to be with him. But I'm just saying that this place is a place of matchless beauty. Things that you have... I mean, I've seen a lot of beautiful things in God's creation. But you've not seen anything until you can just... I have not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. It's going to be great at the very... The least is going to be great. But most of all, to see Him in His beauty and worship Him in the beauty of His great holiness. Tomorrow, I could be living in a better place. Hallelujah. Tomorrow. If I should die before I wake tomorrow. Hallelujah. I think the last thing I'd want to say, if I knew this would be my last opportunity, would be to a lost person or one that's not ready. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I would really like to preach sin as ugly and as dirty as what it is. Sin, beloved, is not something to play around with. Sin is not something to be laughed at. Sin is not something to be joyful about. Sin is ugly, and sin brings destruction. Sin separates man from God. It did in the Garden of Eden. Sin has always separated man from God's presence. The psalmist David said, Lord, whatever you do, don't take your presence from me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Whatever, don't take that joy of my salvation away from me. I like to preach sin as deadly and as ugly and as mean and nasty as it is. I'd like to preach sin. The end result of it is always destruction. The end result of that alcoholic binge is always... I mean, how many times have you known... I think right now, in fact, a young man just went into eternity a few days back that we knew when we lived in Gauley Bridge. But when we lived there, Donald had gone with us to youth camp. And we got back from youth camp that Saturday evening, and he was at my house, and we heard a crash and a sound down just right below where we lived, and I went down to see what it was, and it was Donald's brother William was coming down at a high rate of speed, and he hit a trailer that was sitting there and demolished it and tore his truck all to pieces. And when I got to him, his head was, he was almost decapitated. I mean, when I went and stood there with Donald and trying to bring comfort to that young, he was just a teenager then, but I think William might have been in his early 20s, I don't know. He had had opportunity after opportunity to pray, but here he was, and you could smell the odor of alcohol mingle with the blood that was squirting out of his body, but there was absolutely nothing that could be done for William at that time. It was too late! Sin had had its payday in that young man's life. Young men, young women, don't get started with it and you won't have to finish with it. There's a sad, sad, sad reckoning day for those that fail to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him, that want to live for this world. Sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. It destroys families. My wife and I can tell you stories of young lives ruined because of the sin. Not their sin, but the sin of their parents. We've taken care of babies with cigarette burns in their bodies. We see kids come in that were beaten. We saw young folks that without Christ, it was hopeless. Sin is ugly. Don't ever let the devil tell you that sin is pretty. You can go ahead and try to make it look good. You can dress it up. You can put it, it's like that hog, that pig. You can clean it up. You can scrub it down. You can put perfume on it. You can even put a pink bow around its neck. But as soon as it finds a mud hole, it's going to get to it. And it becomes ugly. And it becomes dirty. Sin is dirty. Just as sin is deadly and ugly, the love of Christ is warm and wonderful. Oh, that you and I could just fathom the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. How do you know that, Brother Smith? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no excuse for anybody in this building to be lost tonight. There is no reason why that anybody... You say, but you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. God does. But I want to tell you, there's bigger sins than that under the blood. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'd want to preach the cross, the blood of Jesus, as the full payment for all sin. If the house were full of sinners tonight, and I knew this was my last opportunity, and it might be, so, as Sister Madeline comes, if you're here tonight and you're not ready for heaven, if there's a lost soul in this building tonight, and you're not ready for heaven, and you cannot say without a doubt, Brother Smith, I would that everybody in the building could say, I know I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I'd like to preach the cross so great to cover the sin. And I'd like to preach that conviction would fall upon men and women and young folks and boys and girls in this assembly. That nobody would leave this place tonight without knowing that your sins are under the blood. And that Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all of your unrighteousness. If I die before I preach another message, Brother Don, I'd like to know that I gave it everything I had to reach out for somebody lost without Christ. I'd like to preach it. Heaven high and hell's hot, and eternity is too long to be wrong. If there is a man, woman, boy, or girl in this place tonight, you're lost without Jesus. Hear this preacher, man. Jesus came to save you. Jesus died on an old rugged cross for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. We can say, but my sin is too great. No, no. Jesus cares about you right where you are. And He's ready for you right where you are. And He wants to save you. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. All is everyone. All is all of us. So, if I wish I could have preached this better.
Brother and Sister Franklin in Leadbetter, Kentucky, several years ago, had a young son. He was late teens, early 20s. Sunday night in the service, he played the drums in the church. At the end of that service, he told his mom, he said, "I gave it all I had. I gave it all I had." The next day, Monday, he was down on the river. He went into eternity. I thought, what comfort is that he said those words to his mother, "I gave it all I had for the glory of God. I gave it everything I had for His glory." I think about those young folks that I've known, other than I've mentioned about William. One other young man I want to tell you about. The reason I'm saying this is because you can't play with sin. Another drummer boy. Nice looking fella. Lived over around Beckley, West Virginia. They called me to come to the emergency room. There had been a tragic accident. I got down there and this boy was, they were trying to resuscitate him. He's 19, if I recall. His girlfriend, his buddy, and his buddy's girlfriend were already on the back slab, already in eternity. Stephen was there, and the doctor was, of course, they'd call me to come down and deal with family members at that time. The doctor handed me the AMBU bag. And I'm at the head of his bed, and I'm breathing for him. The horrible stench, the blood mingled with alcohol. Every time I breathe in for him, that odor would come back into my face. Finally, there was nothing more we could do. The doctor said, Jack Page, he said, "Will you go with me out to talk to the family?" I didn't know all the details. That was Saturday night. Most folks don't have church Saturday night, but theirs did. His daddy was a pastor. And normally, Steve would have been playing drums at the church on Saturday night. But he chose to skip church just one night and go out on the town with his buddies. His dad, a holiness preacher. His mom, a godly saint of God. As we broke the news, the doctor said, "There's nothing we could do for him." Oh, the heart-rending cry from that dad as he cried out, "No, not my boy!" I couldn't tell you how many times that I've heard similar cries. "No, not my boy. He was a church boy." It pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. I can hear the screams of that dad as he took off running down the street there, down the highway, crying out, "No, not my boy." Steve's in eternity tonight. Yeah, he could have had opportunity to pray. He could have had that opportunity to make it right. I don't know. We can't judge that. But what was it I said earlier? To my family, I don't want to leave any doubt as to where my standing is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight? What about you? What about you that are here tonight? Should this be your last opportunity? I'm reaching for you. Should tomorrow never come for you? Is there going to be any doubt? Any doubt in the minds and the hearts of your loved ones about where you are? There's an old song. It says, "Nothing between me and my Savior. Nothing between." Let me tell you something. I think I'm ending this the way that I feel like I needed to. I'm sorry if it's been lengthy. But you've been attentive. And I believe you've been attentive, and I believe God has spoken to some hearts. You know where your standing is with God. Just now, every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there a one in this building tonight with no one look around and the saints are praying? Is there one in this building? Slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, I am not ready. I am not ready for heaven." Will you slip your hand up? There's one, two, three, four, five, six. God knows your heart tonight, and this preacher loves you, and Jesus loves you. Sin separates, but Jesus died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want to plan on seeing you there. I want to meet you there. Praise God. Hallelujah. You that slipped your hand up, why don't you step out first and come on and pray? Come on and get things right. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Everyone. Amen. Others. While they're coming. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Thank you that have come tonight. If there's others that feel like you need to come and talk to God about your situation. Anybody else? Anybody else? For tomorrow, very well might be. All right, saints of God, won't you find someone here that's praying and come and pray with them? Find somebody to pray with and just pray and believe God. Ask God to help them. Ask God to be sure that they would be sure everything is right. Praise God. God bless you for being here tonight. If you must go, we understand. Thank you so much for being here in this service. I trust that God has spoken to your heart, that you've been encouraged. Oh God, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us to live a life to be pleasing to Jesus. Much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow to choose the Lord today? For tomorrow very well might be too late. I'll give my life tomorrow, not about today. Much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow very well might be too late. Tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow.
day. But it's much easier to say tomorrow. We'll promise you tomorrow. Better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow very well might be too late. Tomorrow I'll give my life. Tomorrow I thought about today. But it's much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow very well might be too late. I'll give my life.